God deserves all the glory, all the praise, because I know his glory is my good. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles with me, and we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to talk about someone this morning who realized that God's good did not always equal pleasantness. It didn't always equal comfort. And we're going to be talking about Joseph. We know the ups and downs that Joseph went through in his life. He had a rough life, didn't he? His family turned against him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. He rose to prominence in Potiphar's house. He did an extremely good job. He was accused of attempted rape. He was thrown into prison. He spent years in prison, maybe thinking that he was forgotten, but God did not forget about him. Can I tell you too, no matter where you're at this morning in your life, God has not forgotten about you. You might be going through a difficult time, a trial, a tribulation, but God has not forgotten. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes our feelings can betray us, can't they? I can't remember if I mentioned this last week, but if I did, just act like you heard it for the first time. I saw a cup that I liked over the last week or two at work, and I told the lady that my wife would love this cup. On the cup, there was a sticker that says, "Feelings are not facts." Feelings are not facts. We have to train ourselves how to feel, because our flesh wants to take that over. We need to train our feelings to be in line with the Word of God and the promises of God. Joseph did that. He was able to bear up under all these trials and persecutions. Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. I'm not sure there are any other types. We're all sinners, right? We're all part of an imperfect unit. Joseph had 10 stepbrothers and one stepsister. He had 3 stepmothers. In fact, his aunts were his stepmothers. Some of his half-siblings are his cousins, and his great-uncle was his grandfather. A lot of family tree stuff going on there. He endured hatred from his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. Joseph was taken out of prison then and put into a position of prestige and power and authority in Egypt. And eventually Joseph was reunited with his brothers. And God used Joseph to bring his brothers to a place of repentance and ultimately set Israel up for the promised land. But during all these highs and lows of Joseph's life, through every valley, across every mountain, he held one truth in his heart, that God was working out a perfect plan in his life. And I will tell you, if you are a believer this morning, God has a plan for your life. If you're an unbeliever, talk to me after the church. And I'll say he has a plan for you as well. But if you are a believer this morning, no matter what you're going through, God is in sovereign control. Nothing escapes his grasp. There are no accidents. There is no coincidences. There is only God working out his sovereign and perfect will in your life. Let's go to our text, and we're going to read this account at the end of Joseph's life. And I've entitled this message, 3 Steps at the End. Now, the truth is, none of us knows when it's over. I know I've told you this story before, but 2 years ago, I had an encounter with death. I did not know that morning when I woke up that my life would be in danger. And the other young man who passed away did not know that morning that he was going to meet eternity. The truth is, we never know when we will face God and be under his judgment. The Bible says, is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. So Christian, if you're a believer, we should be living each and every moment with the certainty that we will one day see God. It may be today. It may be 50 years from now. Now, when I was a child, children, listen to me for a second. When I was a child, I thought that day was a long way off. And the truth is, it probably is. But there are no guarantees. Let's go to our text. Let's see how Joseph, three steps that Joseph did at the end of his life. Starting in chapter 50 and verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children were also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, and were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph now is approaching the end of his earthly life, and I want us to look at three steps that he took as he knew the end was coming near. I think that we would be wise to keep these in mind as well. The first thing that I see, I'm going to skip all those, is that we should, and he did, he released the past. He has some bad things that were done to him in the past, right? But he also understood, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We need to understand, Christian, that when bad things happen to us, when we are mistreated, when we are misspoken of, when we are lied to, whatever the situation may be, those things are hurtful, are they not? But God is still in control. And he is working out a plan in your life, and it may and probably will be uncomfortable. So how do we get through those times in our life? We need to understand that God is in complete control. Yes, someone may have offended us. Someone may have hurt us, said something bad about us. We don't understand why this happened or why that happened, why I'm sick, why I'm dying, and the list can go on and on. God is working out his purposes in our life. So after the death of their father, the brothers remembered all the things they had done to Joseph. And they were worried. They remember how they hated him. They remembered how they sold him into slavery. How they covered up his disappearance with a lie that he was dead. And they are sure now that their father is dead, Joseph is going to seek revenge against them. So they come up with a plan. They sent a messenger to Joseph and said that, "Joseph, your dad wanted you to forgive us before he died." Well, we know that that didn't happen. It was never in Joseph's heart to hold their past against them. Matter of fact, when he heard their words, the Bible says that he wept. So now Joseph is nearing the end of his life, and now he can look back with a clear conscience. There is no record that he ever harmed anyone. There is no record that he ever held a grudge against anyone. And he reminds his brothers that he is not in God's place. In other words, his brothers did not need to fear him. As you and I pass through this life too, we need to remember that there will be times when we are hurt by the words and actions of others. What are we to do with that? In Luke chapter 17, in verse 1, it says this: "And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." There will be times when someone might offend me, and that temptation to sin is within me to hold a grudge, to have anger and bitterness in my heart, to seek for revenge. We should be careful, because we know that there is nothing that happens to us that God doesn't allow. And we see that specifically spelled out in the account of Job. Some very terrible things that we would consider happened to Job. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his servants. One thing right after another. But Job chose to stay faithful to God. When things happen to us that we think are bad, we need to remember that God is sovereign. He is in control. We have two courses of actions when these things happen. Number one, we can carry a grudge. We can be angry. We can be bitter. We can seek revenge. Or we can forgive them and leave that matter to God. Let's continue reading in verse 2, chapter 17 of Luke. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." You know, I would say that we should forgive regardless of if someone seeks to repent of their sins. Why would you say that? I don't want bitterness in my life. I don't want anger in my life. And I'm sure we've all went through some of that at some point. And you know how it eats you up and tears you up inside. God would have us to be at peace with himself and at peace with others. We have a parable in Matthew 18 that we're not going to go to for the sake of time this morning. But in Matthew 18, there is the account or the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we know how that played out, that there was this man who owed the king more money than he could ever pay back. And he came and he fell before the king and he pled for mercy. And what did the king do? The king forgave his debt. And in the same breath, he goes out and he found somebody who owed him a little bit of money. Not nearly the same amount. And he threatened, he choked him and he threw him into prison and said, "Pay me everything back. Don't release him until he pays everything back." Well, the king heard about it. And the king had offered grace and mercy to this initial servant. And because he did not forgive his brother, the initial servant was thrown into prison until he could pay off his debt. We are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Just a second ago, we quoted Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it says, "And just as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes a judgment." One day, we will all slip into eternity. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to leave this world with a clean conscience toward others? But I would say, first of all, am I ready to meet God? Question. if I were to die today, am I ready to stand before a holy God? I know I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. I know I'm a follower of Christ. There's part of me that shrinks back, knowing that I'm going to meet a holy God. Now, I cling to his promises that because of Jesus Christ, my sins have been washed away. I have been redeemed. The sins that I have done have been punished and placed upon the person of Jesus Christ. And even though I'm going to meet a holy God, I'm going to say, God, I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. And even as a believer, I shrink back a little bit from that thought. But we know it's going to happen one day. Have you ever planned a vacation a year out or 2 years out? And you think, man, that day's never going to come. And then all of a sudden, you're here. That's what it's going to be like for many as they slip into eternity. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to get sick. I'm never going to see God. Well, that's not true. It is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I pray that everyone in this room has full assurance of how to be saved and how to do that. One day we will meet God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means because I have rebelled against God, because I have sinned, because I have missed the mark, I am one day going to face a holy God. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because I have sinned, I have earned a physical death. I have also earned an eternal spiritual death as well. But the good news here is I do not have to spend eternity away from God. I don't have to spend thousands and thousands and thousands of years burning in hell. The free gift of God is eternal life in who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, church, I know you know this. Jesus Christ is the key. He is the only answer. He is the only way. This is who we should be proclaiming to the world. John chapter 12, verse 44 through 48 says this, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. There are many people who say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. Or I believe that he was a good teacher, a good man. But I don't believe he was the Messiah. I don't believe that he is our Savior. Well, the Bible says that the judge on that last day will be the Word of God and the Word that Jesus spoke. So who do we proclaim as we go out to the world? We need to, as our motto says, we need to know him and to make him known. He is the only difference that can change someone's heart. It is not how good you are. It is not how much you give to the church. It is only through Jesus Christ. So as Joseph is nearing the end of his life, he is releasing that hurt and the pain from the past. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24, it talks about making sure that our relations laterally are always right. So Jesus is teaching here, and it says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In order to be right with God, we have to be right with each other. Now sometimes we want to try to love God and hate everybody else or hate all those who have ever hurt me. And I've got like a little black book at the house. I don't. But some of us have a little black book in our minds. And we keep accounts and receipts for everything that was ever done to hurt us. And when that name pops up or that thought pops up, comes with all those bad thoughts. I'm reminded that I still struggle with that. I was reminded this week that I still struggle with that. Someone's name popped up, and all of a sudden my heart got dark. I don't wish ill will towards them, but I don't really care for them that much. And Jesus convicted my heart. And this was a good 5 years ago where something happened. So I've been kind of holding on to this for 5 years. You're probably a better Christian than I am. You've probably never done anything like that. But you would say, well, the offense was real. I would say that too. But I should forgive them, whether they seek it or not. So Joseph released his past. In Luke 17, verse 3, it says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. We have an obligation to extend the same grace to others that God has given to us. I think we see this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many come defiled. God had no obligation to offer us grace. We were his enemy. We were hostile towards him when all he showed us was goodness. And yet he extended us mercy through the person of Jesus Christ. We should extend that same grace to other people. God, you have so richly given me your grace, I'm going to give your grace to someone else. Because if I don't, that root of bitterness can creep up. Number two, second step that Joseph did near the end of his life, he remembered God's providence. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph was looking back at his life about how he got to be in the position that he was in now, and he saw God's sovereign hand through all those circumstances. You might be in the middle of a situation right now where it's hard to see God's hand working in your life. That maybe he is not working the way that you would. He is not doing the things that you would do, but I can assure you, Christian, that he is working for his glory and our good. You know, we may not, we probably won't be like Joseph to where our trials and tribulations, you know, sets thousands upon thousands of people free one day. But I will tell you, God is doing something in your life. He is doing something in your life to prepare you for that next step. He is doing something in your life to make you more like Jesus. And he is definitely doing something in your life to bring him glory. So in verse 20, we see that Joseph looks back on the last 30 years of his life. He sees the trials, he sees the triumph, and he knows that God's hand is on every detail. God used the valleys and the victories of Joseph's life to help him reach his brothers, to help him save the nation of Israel. God did mean it for good. So we need to claim the promises of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, we're reminded that the testing of our faith produces patience, produces steadfastness. Romans 8:28, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. for those who are called according to his purpose. Christian, do we believe that? Well, I'm facing death. I'm facing sickness. I'm facing trial or tribulation. Can we still understand that those things work together for good? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And in Hebrews chapter 13, his promise says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That picture is God holding me up. When I was a kid, it just blew my mind thinking that the earth is suspended in nothingness. How does that work? I picture God's arms there holding it in place. Just as he's holding the world into place, the tides in their cycle, the weather patterns, all of those things, he has a very specific plan for your life. When we pass through hard times, though, we are tempted to forget that God is in control. We are tempted to believe that, in fact, our feelings are fact. God, I feel like you're not with me. I feel like you don't care. I feel, and you can fill in the blank. Deuteronomy chapter 33 says this, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. He invites us to come to him through for consolation. When we are going through these hard times, he wants to give us comfort. He says in Matthew, come to me, all that you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? Pretty simple. I can't understand how I can have peace and go through this. How I can see my loved one die and be at peace. I don't understand how I can see this trial or tribulation, and I should be running around with my head cut off, but I am at peace. It guards us. It surpasses all of our understanding, and that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, that Jesus can sympathize with our weakness. He made us. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. And he understands. He walked in your very shoes. Yet he was without sin. So what are we to do then? Since he can understand us, when we have a problem, we want to go to someone who can understand what we're going through. Right? I do. Sometimes maybe too much. Maybe I should be running to God, but God, we should run to someone who can sympathize with us. So verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lastly, last step we should do is now we rest in the promises of God. Starting in verse 22 at the bottom there, it says, "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob.'" What land did he swear? Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey, where their descendants would be innumerable. So as Joseph's dying, he is dying resting in God's promise that God would do what he said he will do. One day, you and I will die. We may see it coming, we may not. But I hope in that day that we will rest in the promises of God. That God, because you love me so much, you sent your son to die for me, I'm resting in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know that when I pass this earth, I will see you and live with you for eternity. What a great promise. But on the flip side, there are other people who die each and every day and are in the fear of death each and every day because they don't have that peace that passes all understanding. What a great responsibility you and I have to share Jesus Christ with them. So Joseph died in contentment, knowing that God would fulfill his word. Now, it took 400 years, right? We know it took 400 more years. What do I learn from that personally? I learn I need to be patient. And I'm not good at that, but I need to be patient. God, this is happening over here. Don't you see it? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you... Remember what happened when Job questioned God? He said, "Where were you when I formed the world?" I know I butchered it, but you know where I'm going. God is always working. We need to rest in God's promises. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." We have a great promise that one day we will see our Creator. And for the sake of time, I'm going to wrap this up quickly. We can be absolutely certain that no matter what circumstance we face, highs and the lows are part of God's perfect plan. And that he will use them for our glory and for his good. So, Joseph left this world clinging to God's promises. He left here right with God and with man. He left here with full assurance that God was had led him every step of the way. And he left here knowing that death was not the end. So where are you this morning? Are you right with your fellow man? Is everything like it should be between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? If they're not, you should fix them today. We're about to go into the Lord's Supper. What a great time to extend forgiveness, to extend grace to someone. Are you ready to meet God's judgment? Even as a Christian, that's a sobering thought. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You don't know where you stand before God. I would ask that you talk to me before you leave today. Valerie, if you would come forward. And we're gonna spend some time, a couple minutes, in meditation, in preparation for the Lord's Supper. This is a great time for us to reflect on our lives and to make sure that we are worthy of the body and the blood of Christ. And Valerie, before you play, I would like to read a short passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. And it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And before you play, Valerie, I just want to invite those who, of you who are believers in Christ. If you are not a member of Cornerstone, but you have a personal relationship with the Lord, you have trusted Him for your eternal standing as a replacement for your sin, we invite you to join us. Let's spend a few times in meditation, examining ourselves. Okay, men, if you would come forward for the Lord's Supper. We're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Mickey, would you please pray over the body of Christ?
Dear Lord, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of him. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's body or death until he comes." Gordon, would you please pray over the blood of Christ? In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. I want to thank you for joining us in the Lord's Supper. I pray that it was a good time of reflection and to resolve any issues in your life. Just as a reminder, we will be dismissed in just a moment for our potluck. All are welcome to join us. We'll kind of give Fran the responsibility of saying when we're ready, and then Mickey will have you pray for everybody downstairs when it's time to eat. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your perfect